Have you ever failed an exam? Yeah, I'm looking at you, Trent. Yeah. Have you ever failed an exam? Anybody else? You ever fail, get an F on a test? You know, when I was your age, I was not a good student. Yeah. In fact, the notes that were sent home from my teacher said, Tim is capable of much more if only he would pay attention. So you all pay attention today. And if you're distracted, I'll understand. But I was a late bloomer. I did improve as I advanced in the grades. And, you know, by the time I was a senior in college, yeah, and I actually did well enough in high school, I got to college. When I was a senior in college, I was pretty much an A student, right? I really learned how to pay attention, how to study, and I was able to get mostly A's. That senior year, I was a biology major. I was taking some advanced biology courses and really studying those. But I also forgot to take a junior level class in microbiology. And I love microbiology, studies of all those little bacteria and microbes. And I thought it was going to be an easy class until I got to the first exam. And I thought I knew the answers. And I did know the answers to about 20% of the questions. And I think I got 100% on that 20%. But do the math. That doesn't get you very far. 80% of the questions were questions I never thought could be on that test. They were the toughest questions that I ever had on an exam. And I failed the exam, just outright failed the exam. Today we're going to look at life's toughest questions. And some of you may be feeling like you're in the exam of life and the questions are really tough and you don't know what the answers are. You might feel like you're in the exam of life and the questions are so tough, you're sure you're going to fail it. This morning, we're not going to deal with all the toughest questions in life, but if you have some that we're not addressing this morning, you come and tell me, because we want to be doing this on a regular basis and addressing those tough questions in life, but we'll at least try to ask the questions. So what are some of the toughest questions in life? Questions people have asked for millennia. Why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? What is the purpose of life, period? What will happen when I die? Is there any purpose in death? Why is life so unfair? I mean, why are some so successful and have so much, and I'm struggling just trying to get by? Why is it that there's such inequity in the world? Maybe that's a question you've been wondering. Why some people have so much and so many live in abject poverty. That's a great question. And anyway, so why is there suffering? Why do bad things happen to me? Does God even exist? And if God does exist, is God good? And if God is all good and all loving, and if God is, by the very definition of God, all-powerful, then why does he allow evil and suffering, and especially, why does God let innocent people suffer? And you don't have to think about this very long and think about tsunamis that wash across the Pacific or earthquakes that devastate Pakistan or Chile or other places in the world to realize that there is a lot of suffering. And for many people, this idea that a good God, an all-powerful God, will still allow that kind of suffering in the world, well, for them, that's a deal breaker. For them, if that's what God's like, then I don't want it to have anything to do with them. For those people, that's a tough, tough question in life. Some people may think that you shouldn't even ask such questions, that it's kind of an affront to God. I mean, Isn't it disrespectful or disobedient that we should even ask questions? God, why is there suffering? Why am I suffering? Why is there injustice? Why do I experience injustice? And we may feel like that's not a question we really should be asking God. Or maybe we think, well, even if God's there, is he going to answer? Do we really expect God to answer? This morning, I want to address this in a couple of ways. One is that I'm not going to give any easy answers to these questions. Because for God, he didn't take the easy way. And we'll come to that. These are profound questions. In fact, these are questions that people in the Bible, people full of faith in Scripture, have asked themselves. The Bible doesn't dismiss or minimize these kinds of questions. The Bible actually asks the same questions. It's full of why questions. And the most desperate, the most plaintive of those questions have to do with injustice and with suffering. In Psalm 44, verse 24, it says, God, why do you look the other way? Why do you hide your face? Why do you ignore our suffering and oppression? Why, God? Maybe you've thought of asking God that same question. Job, well, he had a lot of questions for God. In Job 21, verse 7, it says, why do the wicked continue to live, growing old and becoming powerful? Why is that, God? Jeremiah had the same question in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. He asks, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? And then he had a more personal question, Jeremiah did, in chapter 15. He says, why is my pain unceasing? Maybe you've been asking that lately. Why is my pain unceasing? Why is my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Another translation says, your help seems as uncertain as a seasonable brook, like a spring that has gone dry. In Job 13, he asks, why do you stay hidden and silent? Why treat me like I'm your enemy? I mean, Job felt like God was really against him. And so maybe you've had questions like that. I don't know if those are the toughest questions you face in life, but they're pretty tough questions. Maybe you've wanted to ask God the same things. Why, God? Why? And fill in the blank there. Even David, the greatest king of Israel, the one whom God called a man after my own heart, David asked this question in Psalm 22, verse 1. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? Perhaps the toughest question in life is, where is God when life falls apart? God, where are you? Have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away? Does God seem far away? Does God seem indifferent in our suffering? Does he seem like he's just absent? AWOL? Is he really uncaring? You know, even Jesus asked that question. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why would Jesus ask that question? Why would Jesus feel forsaken when he was God's own son and lived a perfect life? Certainly he, among anybody, was innocent. And so why would it be that Jesus suffered to such an extent that he felt abandoned by his own father? Jesus is the perfect example of the one who was innocent. He didn't deserve to suffer. 700 years before Jesus even walked this earth, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, gave us a clue to that. Why did Jesus suffer? And this is our scripture for today. If you'd like to turn there, it's Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. We're going to go into the passage that Kayla read this morning, onto chapter 53, verse 6. So Isaiah 52, verse 13, if you don't have a Bible of your own, grab the one from the pew rack in front of you. It's page 1145, page 1145. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. It'd be a little different than the one in the pew rack. Page 1145, Isaiah 52, beginning with verse 13. And I read in Jesus' name. God says to the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, that is, act wisely. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected, forsaken by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. And Lord, help us to get a glimpse of the suffering and injustice we experience in this world. And just how have you addressed this most probing question in our lives? This toughest question we have to deal with. Lord God, would you come and reveal yourself to us today? In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that we see, or I want to point out in this passage, is the compassion of God. If you look down to verse 3, it says that Jesus, whom this passage refers to, the first disciples were very clear that this passage in Isaiah was completely fulfilled by Jesus. In verse 3, it says, "He is despised and rejected, literally forsaken by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow." The first truth that we pull out of this passage is that God himself has compassion on us. He sent his own son to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. And these words in the Hebrew language can also mean our sicknesses and our illness, whatever we're going through. He came to suffer with us and suffer for us. First, let's do the with us. The word compassion literally means to suffer with. And God in Scripture says he is a compassionate God. That's one of the chief attributes by which God describes himself. Moses wanted God to reveal himself to Moses. And Moses went up on the mountain. God called him up on the mountain, put him in the cleft of a rock, it says, so that as he passed by, God would cover him with his hand and declare who he really was. It says in Exodus 34, verse 6, "And God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness.'" In Psalm 103, it says those same words, God is compassionate and gracious. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us. The first truth that we understand in this is that Jesus came to be that man of sorrows. He came to bear our griefs and carry those sorrows. And so God isn't far off. God says, I'm right with you no matter what you're going through. I'm not indifferent to that pain. You may not understand it, and I may not give you the answers to that, but the one truth that we can hold on to, no matter what we're going through, no matter what injustice we may experience, no matter what suffering we may go through, no matter what illness we're enduring, is that God has promised to be with us. He is the one who came to be with us in our sorrows. And so when we go through sorrows, we don't have to wonder whether, hey God, where are you? He says, I am with you always. Compassion means to suffer with. And God says he is the compassionate God, and he proved that in Jesus, who came into this world to suffer for us, but to suffer with us. And even now in our sufferings, God is there in the midst of those sufferings, never to leave us, never to forsake us. He is there. The second truth that we learn from this is a little bit tougher because it has to do with the judgment of God. In verse 4 of Isaiah 53, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." That's the compassion part. "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Well, that's the height of injustice. Surely Jesus was innocent. And yet, the Bible says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And Jesus got nailed to that cross, hung on a tree. And by the very law of the Old Testament, he was cursed. And so we esteemed him cursed by God. Certainly Paul the Apostle, that is why he so furiously persecuted the early Christians, because he felt like this Jesus was an imposter. He was cursed by God on that cross. We esteemed him smitten of God, receiving God's judgment. But let's go on to the next point, the salvation of God. The third truth we learned from Isaiah 53 is that Jesus was truly innocent, but we are not. Jesus truly was innocent, but we are not. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have all like sheep have gone astray. Turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I was sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with a man in my office one time. And those who have been here a while know this story. But it's a good story. It's worth telling. And I walked him through the scriptures. And the first scripture is Romans 3:23, "For we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And I said to him, "Does that include you? Does that include you?" And he said, "Oh yeah, that includes me. I've sinned." And I looked at him and I says, "Do you think it includes me?" And he has this shocked look on his face and he says, "You're a pastor. If it includes you, we're all in trouble." And I says, "Bingo, we're all in trouble. Yeah, we've all like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." So when Jesus went through that injustice, when he was cursed on that cross, it was our curse he was taking. It was our iniquity. And remember, that is willful twisting of God's ways to suit our own ends. It's active rebellion against God. He died for it all. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hung on a tree.'" Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and 21, it says, God was in Christ. God wasn't indifferent. God wasn't absent. God wasn't gone. God was in Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the incarnate God. In Colossians it says, God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins, their iniquities against them. And he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In whatever way God may not answer the toughest questions you have, this is the answer to this tough question. Where is God in all of my suffering? It is, he is right with me, leading me to understand how good he truly is, and leading me to know that no matter how good I think I am, I have sinned, I have fallen short. We all deserve God's judgment, but God laid that judgment on Jesus. And now by grace we can freely accept that forgiveness, that cleansing from all unrighteousness, for he has made in us through Jesus Christ his righteousness. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. That is the gift. That is the answer to the question, why, God? And the answer is because I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I've given my Son to die for your sin, to bring you back into a relationship with me. And one day in heaven, all the other questions will be mute, for they shall all fade away in the presence of Jesus Christ and the beauty that we'll see in him and the beauty that we will become in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the answer you give us in Jesus, that you're not far off. You're right with us. And you continue to suffer with people even through the horrors of this world. Lord, we haven't answered all the questions, but we have the one answer that we need, and that is Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has not received Jesus as their Savior, has not received the forgiveness of their sins because they have not accepted him and the work he's done for them, I pray that even now, as we bow our hearts before you, that they would say this prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you took what I deserved. And now I ask you to come into my heart and into my life as my Savior and my Lord. And help me through the difficult times in life, living in me, knowing that you will never leave me nor forsake me. And Lord, I know that you rose from the dead. I have a confidence that one day I will be in heaven with you because of that. And so now I give you my life. And I ask you to be guiding me and directing that life as I live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.